Yes, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. We're up to, well, we're still in chapter 1, actually, but we cross into the first section, chapter 2, this morning as well. So, may the Lord speak to us, encourage us this morning. Let's pray. Thanks for your goodness and mercy, Father God, in setting your love upon us, in rescuing us from our own destructive sin, our own offense against you. Thanks for your pardon because of Jesus on the cross. Thanks for this day of enjoying your goodness and grace. Thanks for your word that you have encouragement and instruction and reproof and strengthening for each one of us because of your love. Do speak, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, extending through chapter 2, verse 3. That's our text for this morning. I'll read it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The main point here in this section of Scripture, it's very simple, verse 22 states it, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Simple. Love. That's it. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's a summary of where we'll head this morning in response or looking at that key point in the text. Believers in Christ, you all, your heart has been made new and made pure through the gospel. Now, from this pure heart, this new heart, you are commanded and you are empowered to love one another fervently. So Christians have a new quality of love. How is it different? Where does it come from? Let me share a story. This is actually a true story dating from the early to mid-70s. The Vietnam War was drawing to a close. Young American soldiers were returning home, and they were needing to make a new start in their lives, a fresh start. One of these men enrolled in Judson College, now Judson University, just outside of Chicago. And during the frigid winter months, this young man could be seen every day standing alone on the frozen edge of the Fox River, adjacent to the campus, tending a flock of ducks. He would feed them. He would cut open the ice to provide an area of water for them to swim in. He would meet their every need, day after day after day, without fail, all through the winter. So why did this young man care so much about the ducks? The story was that in Vietnam, he had just returned from Vietnam, ducks had saved his life. His unit had been ambushed by the Viet Cong. Many of his friends had been killed. They were lying in the muddy field, dead. He himself hadn't been shot, but he lay down on the ground, looking dead, hoping that the enemy would leave. But they kept coming through the field. What they were doing was firing one more shot into each man's body to make sure that they were indeed dead. Suddenly, a covey of ducks flew overhead. And that diverted the soldiers' attention, the enemy soldiers. And they were all excited. They started running after the ducks. They started shooting at the ducks. And in the end, they stopped checking the field for men, and they ran off. This young man escaped with his life, and ever since, he had a special love for ducks. Of him, it could be said, he loves because he lives. That's the pattern we're seeing in this passage, in this text that we read from 1 Peter, chapters 1 and 2. You get a fresh start on life, and you love. You love with a new kind of love. In our context, we're born again. We're born again in Christ, and we love. It's what we do. It's who we are. So I want to touch on three things here. It's the power for this love. We see that in this passage of Scripture, the power for this love, the purity of this love, and the intensity of this love. First, the power. It's a new kind of love that we're talking about, that the Apostle Peter is talking about here. Where does this love come from, this new love? It comes, we read in verse 22, it comes from a purified soul, from a pure heart. But how does your heart get purified? The answer is the gospel. If you look at the text, starting in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth is instrumental here, purifying our souls, giving us new hearts. Well, what truth are we talking about? Continue on through this text. The truth is the living and abiding Word of God in verse 23. And then in verse 25, it is the Word of the Lord. And it says, this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the Word, the truth that purifies our hearts, gives us new hearts, is the gospel. Believing the gospel. Because of our obedience to the truth, in other words, because of believing the gospel. Gospel, the truth of the gospel, requires a response of faith. That's what it means to obey the gospel, to respond with believing, trusting God in response to the gospel. And the truth of this gospel purifies your soul, sets your heart free. What for? For a new kind of love, a sincere, brotherly love. Now you can love. You can love with this new love if you've been born again. And there's a qualitative difference between love that we're capable of before we are born again and love that we are capable of supernaturally after we've been born again. Consider how love works here. The gospel is a love story. God's love for you, a sinner. It's love that sends Jesus to die in your place, bearing your sins. It's love that saves you, forgives you, and cleanses you, and makes you a new person, and gives you a new heart. A heart capable of love, sincere, pure love. In the story of the duck-loving soldier that I shared with you, imagine if those ducks had been intelligent ducks with the mind of Christ, and that they flew over that battlefield very deliberately, putting themselves at risk and drawing fire from those enemy soldiers just to save the life of that young man. That wasn't the case, but that would be a picture of this gospel. God's love for you through the gospel, where Jesus takes God's wrath upon himself in your place. He takes the shot we deserve deliberately. And that love story, that gospel, that good news awakens our hearts, liberates us, empowers us in our hearts to love. That's what Peter is teaching here. Specifically, he's talking about loving one another, believers loving believers. The love that he gives to us, that he works in our hearts, is not limited to loving one another, but that's the focus here in this passage. So, love one another. Love one another. Exercise your new heart in this new kind of love, God says. Perhaps it's easier said than done. There's a little rhyme some of you are familiar with, I think, attributed to John Bunyan, but it speaks to the impossibility of obedience to God's commands, including his command of love, but it also speaks to the possibility of love with a new heart. It goes like this: run, John, run. John Bunyan speaking to himself. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. So the command, well, any of God's commands are like asking us to fly. The command to love is like a command to love, not just run, but love. And it's impossible, of course, except for the gospel of God's love, which brings us into new life and gives us the Spirit of God in us, gives us wings for loving, power for love. So that's where the power comes from. It is the good news that was preached to you, to us. The purity of love. Verse 22, again, having purified your souls. With a purified soul, love is now possible in a new way. It's described as a sincere, brotherly love. Sincere means genuine, the real thing. Until your heart is purified, your love is impure, tainted, marred by self-serving. We all start out with a very distorted view of love. It's really the air we breathe. It's our culture. We learn it from our culture, but also we learn it from our flesh. We just are clueless when it comes to love. Here's a personal story that illustrates this. Back in the spring of 1972, just a few years ago, I was approaching the end of my senior year in college. I was 21 years old. Here's a picture of me. And I had met a young woman named Lynn Savage. Interesting name. She was a sophomore. And we had a date, went out to a movie. I invited her, actually. I think it was the first time I invited a girl on a date. So she, as it turned out, was planning to spend her junior year abroad in Munich, Germany. And we talked about connecting in Germany. I hatched a plan. I would save up my money, and I would travel to Munich for love. Late summer, I took the train across Canada, stopped in Alberta for some backpacking in the Canadian Rockies, got back on the train, continued to the coast, Vancouver, hitchhiked down the coast of California to San Francisco, got a job in a cannery, saved money, took another stint in Yosemite Park backpacking, headed back east, and then in January of 1973, I flew over the ocean to Munich. I found Lynn in her dorm room. And I found that she had a German boyfriend. What was that all about? Love? Fervent love? No, it was the odyssey of a lost soul. Did I love this girl? I suppose, in the sense commonly understood in our culture, I may have loved her. But it was all about a hunger in my soul for a companion, for a soulmate. But I had no clue what love was. I had feelings, attraction, infatuation, enchantment, anticipation, romance. We call these things love. They are caricatures and counterfeits of love. And I'm not denying the legitimacy of romantic love. I believe it is a gift of God, a good gift of God in its proper context. But we don't know love until we know God's love. Consider these words of Jesus. This is John chapter 13, Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another, just as I have loved you. And how has he loved us? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That might suggest some kind of heroic sacrifice in a moment of testing, taking the bullet. But actually, it refers to the daily grind of life with one another, laying down our lives for the brothers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Walk and keep on walking through the day, through the days, through the years. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us and gave himself up for us, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's the pattern for real love. We become capable of this love when our hearts are purified through the gospel. So, a purity of love. The real thing. Sincere love. Finally, the intensity. The love that's pictured in this scripture passage is an intense love. The instruction here to believers is love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the kind of love associated with Jesus. We're to love one another earnestly, fervently, intensely, deeply. The Greek word earnestly literally means stretch out, stretched to the full. The gospel is God reaching down, stretching, extending himself to touch you, give new life to you. And at the center of the gospel is Jesus, stretched out on a cross. The ultimate picture of earnest love. We have the same Greek word one other time in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is described in the garden. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, same word, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So there's radical engagement there. Jesus prayed in agony. He prayed more earnestly. He was totally focused, intent, engaged, all in. This kind of love, earnest love, is impossible except through new birth. And yet it's inevitable with spiritual birth and spiritual growth. This kind of love is a confirmation of authentic faith. There are basically three tests for knowing that you're a Christian, that you've truly grasped the gospel, and they are the moral test, the love test, the moral test, and the love test. Doctrinal test is your beliefs, and especially the gospel itself. Do you believe the gospel? The moral test is your life, your response to God's commands. The love test is your love for other believers. Loving brothers and sisters in Christ, according to Scripture, is a more telling test, a more revealing test than either doctrinal orthodoxy or outward morality. Very bluntly, we read in 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what does this love look like very practically? Here are a few things. We're talking about biblical phileo agape love. Here's the list. It's not in your bulletin, unfortunately, but it is up here. You endure wrong meekly without retaliation or anger. You renounce boasting and calling attention to yourself. You spend time and energy meeting others' needs without fretting over your own. You take the risk of gently voicing a reproof, knowing it could be interpreted as unloving. You receive reproofs without defensiveness or hostility. You cover a multitude of sins and put away your own list of grievances. You rejoice when others prosper, even if you don't. You bless those who curse you and do good to the one who ignores you or looks down on you. You pursue peace with the one who has slandered or attacked you. Here's another test of love. Suppose someone deeply offends you. Think of three potential responses to being deeply offended, let's say by another believer. One is to go after the person. Go after that person, either verbally or physically in some fashion. And hate that person. That would be the aggressive, combative types inclined to respond that way. A second approach in response to a deep offense would be to go after the person, rather don't go after the person, and hate the person. That would be the conflict avoidance types. A third response would be to go after the person and love the person. So what type of person would that be? Strange. Not normal. Rare. Christ-like. It's only possible through the gospel, because that's the pattern we have in the gospel. We've offended God deeply, yet He comes after us in love. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved you, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, so that your heart is remade, purified. I want to close with just five practical, what shall I say, steps, suggestions, helps. The first one is, love the gospel of God's love, the good news that was preached to you, as it's described here in this 1 Peter passage. Love that gospel, knowing that you're a sinner, loved and accepted through Jesus, inclines you to love and accept other sinners. Secondly, strengthen your desire for word milk. I call it that. Like newborn infants, we read in chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, or the pure milk of the word as it's described in some translations. Martin Luther had this to say about the Bible. The Bible is a remarkable fountain. The more one draws and drinks of it, the more it stimulates thirst. Perhaps you've had that experience with Scripture. The more you read, the more hungry you are. The more you drink, the more thirsty you get. And it's not, what we're talking about here is not just the same as read your Bible. It's a longing, developing this longing for word milk and then drinking hungrily and deeply so that you're growing up into salvation and especially into love. God's word milk constantly reorients us to God's love, His love for us and through us toward others. Third, just a question for me and for you. What habits of unlove in you need to change? Can you examine yourself? Ask that question and then confess, repent, ask for grace to change. Number four, another question. What person in particular do you need to start loving? Is there someone or ones you need to soften your heart toward or move toward? Love doesn't give up on people. It's never forget you. There's always a readiness to forgive, to absorb the cost of an offense or injury. Love sticks with people. And then finally, if necessary, seek counsel for a difficult relationship. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another earnestly, fervently, from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this impossible instruction, this command that none can fulfill, none can obey apart from your good news taking root in our hearts, your grace working through us, your Holy Spirit in us. Thank you for these gifts that enable us to move forward in love. Be our help, I pray, in this. Amen.